On our journey to heaven, but today I'm particularly going to look at verse 6, Jesus saying that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And as a way of introduction, I want to ask you this question. Have you ever been on an epic journey? Have you ever been on an epic journey? Last night I watched a movie about an epic journey called The Long Walk. It was a story of a group of seven men who escaped from the Russian gulag during World War II and traveled all the way down to India. They traveled south. They didn't know the way other than they knew to go south. They knew they had to go through Siberia and Russia. That's why the gulags were in Siberia, because the Russians thought no one could make it through the Siberia. South of Siberia is the Mongolian, is the Gobi Desert. It's the most horrid, dry, hot desert in the world. It's terrible to cross. These guys crossed that. And that brought them into Tibet, into the Himalayas. And in winter, they crossed the Himalaya Mountains and then came down. The last scene was in India, in the tea fields of India on the slopes of the Himalaya Mountains. They found freedom. It was an epic journey. You know, I've never done an epic journey like that. The closest that I came to a long journey was a bike ride that I took a number of years ago from Edinburgh, Scotland, down to London, England. And I arrived in Edinburgh knowing the only way for me to go was south, right? I was up in the north in Edinburgh, and all that I knew about how to get back to London was to go south. You see, I had entrusted the navigation. I had entrusted the way to my friend. And my friend showed up in Edinburgh with a 50 pages of paper like this that he had printed out from Google Maps detailing every road, every turn we were to take. The problem, to make a long story short, the problem is the very first day it rained. And paper like this got ruined. And I realized quickly that we didn't know the way. Now, that's a big deal because I was a very new cyclist, and I had a 400-mile journey in front of me, and honestly, the longest cycle ride I had ever taken before that was about 10 miles from my home in Heston over to Austerley Park, around Austerley Park and back, and we all live here. We know how short that is, and here I had 400 miles to do over 6 days, and I knew that if we made a wrong turn anywhere along the way, that 5 miles out of the way, 10 miles out of the way, would go, Sonny's telling me something, would go, he wants me to preach slower. I'm going too fast for the translator. Okay, thank you. I'm all thrown off now. That would be a big problem. 5 miles out of the way would mean an extra hour at night in the freezing cold Scottish rain. And that is not someplace you want to be. Knowing the way matters, doesn't it? Knowing how to get from one place to another matters. And what I find interesting is that when it comes to the big things of life, right? I mean, look at how foolish I was of going on a bike ride from Edinburgh to London, not knowing the way. That's foolish. But how foolish are so many of us when it comes to the big things of life, who we are, who God is, how does one go to heaven, that most of us have no regard for the way. Now, Jesus warns us in this. In Matthew 7, he says that there's a broad way that leads to destruction, and many people are on the broad way. But narrow is the way of life, and few are on it. So as a way of introduction, I want to ask you, what is it that determines your way of life? What or who is it that speaks truth into your life? I ask that question because I think for most people, they would kind of answer it in one of three ways. Some people would say that their feelings are is the way through their feelings is the way that they find what's important in their life. It's a pursuit of happiness, right? Do anything, do what is good to find happiness. Other people would say, no, it's their mind, their intellect, their reason. And they will do what seems right to them in their mind as they reason life. And others would say, no, it's my community that tells me what is good and true and right about God. It's those around me, my family, my friends. Well, in the passage that Sonny preached last week, passage we're going to look at again, we'll see that Jesus actually offers us another way than those three, and that is himself. So I invite you to turn with me in your bulletin. If you open your bulletin, you need to turn it around. Let's read together John 14, verses 1 to 14. Again, this is a familiar passage. God's word for us. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. God's word for us today. You can see the outline where I'm going, and I kind of drew this outline from one of the commentators that I read on John. His name was Bruce Milne, and he said there's a natural threefold division in this chapter. It's all about Jesus having to leave. Jesus has to leave in order to show us the way to God. He has to leave in order to show us the full truth of who God is. And lastly, he has to leave in order for us to find the life, to live a life for God. So first, let's consider the way to God. You know, for us, I think to understand verse 6, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life, we need to understand the context here in this passage in which Jesus said. You know, verses have meaning. So the verse of Jesus saying, verse 6, that I'm the way, the truth, and the life. If we want to understand that, we need to understand that in the context of this whole section of the Bible. It's important, I think, for us to understand that verses have meaning in their context. You know, if you're ever in a Bible study and someone says, and I've been in Bible studies where people have said this, they say, well, I feel right now that the meaning of the verse is this. I think how we need to respond to someone saying, well, I feel the meaning is this. We need to lovingly and nicely say to the person, well, thank you for sharing with us your feeling, but we want to take your feeling seriously, but let's judge your feeling on what the text actually says in the whole context, because the meaning of a biblical passage is found in the Bible itself and not in our feelings, right? Often, from my experience, there can be truth in the feelings, but they're often very shallow. The deeper, special truth can be found in the text itself. I think that's true here, that there's a case for that here. So let's consider the context. Jesus said, gave this passage, gave this sermon in his teaching and to his disciples in what's called the upper room. This was the night, Thursday night, the very night before he would be crucified. And he tells them in chapter 13 that he would be leaving. So we need to understand all of his words in light of that he just told them that he was going to leave them. And of course, then he says, I'm leaving you and I'm going to go away to prepare a place for you. What he's talking about, as Sonny explained last week, he's talking about his crucifixion and his resurrection and his ascension into heaven. So that's part of the context. But we also see who he's talking to. Notice who he's talking to. He's talking first. Judas, the betrayer, had been in the room, right? There were 12 disciples. One of them was Judas, who would betray him. And Judas the betrayer, and Jesus says, one of you is going to betray him. So Judas the betrayer leaves. And then Peter speaks up, right? And Peter, throughout the Gospels, always kind of, well, he was often showing off, and he shows off here. He shows off through self-righteous boasting, right? He says, Jesus, I'll be with you always. I'm your man, Jesus. I'll go with you to the end, Jesus, even to the grave. But Jesus says, no, you're not. Right now, Peter, you're Peter the denier. Three times before the rooster crows tomorrow, you will deny me, right? And then there's Thomas and there's Philip, who through their questions just show they still don't understand. This is the crowd that Jesus is talking to. These are his guys, 12 men, who really had no clue, even up to this point, who Jesus was and what he was all about, right? This was a ragtag, broken bunch of people. This was not a crowd of world changers. This was a crowd of guys who were troubled. They were troubled, right? Jesus said, I'm leaving. That brought trouble. That Judas just left brought trouble. That Peter would deny them brought trouble. They were confused about what Jesus even meant here. That brought trouble. That's the context. This were a group of 12 men who were troubled in their heart. So notice what Jesus says. Verse 1, he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let them. And he then gives them a message of cheer up. Cheer up. Don't be troubled. Cheer up. And what does he do? What's his answer for how to cheer up when your heart is troubled? Verse 1, it's very clear. He says, believe in God, believe in me. Ensure that I am the object of your faith, Jesus says. You're troubled in life? Trust in me. Look to me. Believe in me. And herein is how Jesus is the way. It's not that Jesus is the way and that he's given us a set of teachings to follow, that he's blazed a trail of life with lots of rules for us to follow after, such that we need to look at how Jesus lived life and copy him, and obey him and do everything that he did. No, he is the way. Trust in him. He's the way. This is why Jesus had to leave and had to die. Why he was going to leave these guys, because he's the way. He died. He was resurrected. He ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of the throne of God, and he sent the Holy Spirit in order for us to find Jesus as the way to God. You see, he himself is the way. He didn't leave us. He did leave us with a set of rules, but he left us with something greater. Himself, he's the way, right? You see, he had to die on the cross in the place of sinners. He had to defeat sin, death, and the devil. He had to rise victorious to usher in a whole new age of human life. And he had to ascend to heaven, to sit at the right hand of God. That is the way. Jesus himself is the way. It's not simply his teachings on how to live life, although he left us with his teachings, and those are good and those are important. He himself is the way. Believe in me, verse 1, Jesus says. Believe in me. Why? Because he's the way. Do you see that that actually is really good news for discouraged disciples? Belief in Jesus means to hold on to him as he, in fact, is holding on to you on the cross and in the resurrection. That's the good news, that Jesus is the way. He's the answer for troubled hearts. Now, some may say, well, that sounds like that's exclusive news. Jesus is the way. That's very exclusive. Well, it actually is. Verse point two, Jesus has to leave. He has to die and go to heaven, be resurrected, go to heaven in order to show us the full truth of who God is. You know, a lot of people will quote for us the first part of verse 6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. But when it comes to the next part, verse 6b, no one comes to the Father, no one comes to God except through me. It's at this point that a lot of us often get a bit squeamish. We get a bit uneasy. Why? Because it sounds so narrow. It sounds so exclusive. Questions come. Do you really mean that Jesus is the only way to God? It sounds so closed-minded, so narrow. Jesus is so loving, he can't really mean that he's the only way. What about other people, right? What about the four Hindu ways, right? The Hindi word for way is marg. And Hinduism teaches us that there are four ways, right? There's the marg of bhakti, devotion. There's the marg of selfless action. There's the one of knowledge, of yoga. What about those? What about the way of Islam, right? The five practices, the five pillars of Islam. That's another way. What about the way of the Jehovah's Witnesses, right? The way of Jehovah's Witnesses is to go do lots of evangelism. The way to God and Jehovah's Witnesses is do lots of evangelism. And that's why you see Jehovah's Witnesses on Hounslow High Street and at the Hounslow East, West, and Central tube stations at the South Hall train station. Why are they out all the time? Why are they knocking on doors? Because their way to find God is to do evangelism. What about the way of Mormons? What about that religion, this religion? What about the other ones? Into all of these different ways, Jesus says, I am the only way. And it seems so exclusive, doesn't it? Our culture says that's wrong. Other cultures say it is wrong to say that you are the only way, right? It is exclusive. It seems exclusive because it actually is exclusive, right? Jesus actually means this. And so for us, I think we need to pause and for a moment, just we need to think about the exclusivity of Jesus. And to do that, I want to just suggest these two ideas. First, that we need to recognize that it's okay to have exclusive beliefs. It's okay to actually have exclusive beliefs. And secondly, I think we need to see that they actually are necessary. It's necessary to have these. But first, I think we need to realize that it's okay to have an exclusive belief. It's okay to agree with Jesus when he says he's the only way. Everybody makes exclusive truth claims in this day and age, right? To even say that there's no such thing as an exclusive truth claim is itself an exclusive truth claim. You follow that logic, right? To say that all paths lead to God and that no path fully knows the way to God, well, that is an exclusive truth claim. Do you see how that system falls apart logically? It's okay to have an exclusive truth claim. Listen, to put it another way, to say that all paths lead to God and that it's wrong to hold an exclusive truth claim is actually to call Jesus a liar here, right? Because Jesus says, I am the only way to God. So how can it be that all religions, all paths are good, and that no one path is the only way? And here we find Jesus who's saying, I'm the only way, right? Islam says also they're the only way. Mormons say they're the only way. Jehovah's Witnesses say they're the only way. Do you see, it's actually okay to hold an exclusive truth claim. You really can't live life without them. It's okay to hold an exclusive truth claim, number one. Secondly, but not only is it okay, but I think it's actually necessary. It's necessary to have exclusive truth claims. You know, when I cycled from Edinburgh to London, it was necessary to know if the road in front of me, if I turned right or to the left, would it take me to where I wanted to go, right? There actually is a best way of getting from Edinburgh to London on a bicycle. There's a fastest way. There is one way that is best, right? And there are lots of wrong ways. If you're going south, you make a turn to the east, you're going to end up in Manchester, right? Hundreds of miles out of the way. If you're riding like that, you don't want to go to Manchester. You want to go to London. It's necessary to even make these, right? To make exclusive truth claims about life, to make decisions about what is true and not true. And when it comes to Jesus, you know, making this claim that no one comes to the Father but through him, I think we'll find that actually it's very good that he says that, and it's necessary, and it's actually incredibly unique. You know, when you consider all the other truth claims, all the other ways that can be found in the religions of the world, you know, it's true that they really do all lay out paths for us to follow. When you think about them, what they say, that they have teachings, and they say, if you follow our teachings and you do our practices, that, and you believe what we believe, that you can find God and find meaning in your life, and you could find purpose, but it's largely up to you to go to follow after, to do the works, right? It's up to us to follow down the religious path that's put before us, right? And so whether that's Islam or Mormonism or any of the religions of the world, I think that's exactly what you find, that. It's a view of humanity that says that humans are good and that they have the abilities to obey and to earn favor with God, right? But Jesus, I've already said, Jesus didn't leave us with a path of rules and a teaching to follow. He left us with himself. He is the way, right? And I think here's how to understand it. Going back to the ride from Edinburgh to London, it's like this. What Jesus is saying is, he's not giving us directions of how to get from Edinburgh to London and giving us all the turns along the way. What he's actually doing is he's getting on the bike in Edinburgh and he's strapping me, Barry, to the back of himself on the bike. And he himself is riding all the way down through all the roads, all the way through all the rain, through all the cold, through all the suffering. He's the one who does it from beginning to end. Do you see the difference? That is one fully of God by grace. The others are all saying, you can do it. You have the ability to do it. Jesus is saying, no, I am the way. And the truth of who God is and who we are is such that we can't cycle ourselves in life from Edinburgh to London. We need a Savior who will do it for us. Jesus is the way, and he's the truth. He's the one who reveals to us fully who God is and who we are and of our need for salvation and that Jesus is the Savior. He's the truth. Verse 7, it's clear. If you know me, you know God the Father. When you see me, you see God in the flesh. So Jesus says, believe in me. Jesus says, when your heart is troubled, trust in me. Trust in me, for I am the way and I am the truth. Can I ask you, are you here this morning? Is your heart troubled? What is weighing you down in life? Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look to him. Trust in him, for he is the way. He is the truth. One of the commentators said this, that faith needs adequate grounding if it is to overcome troubled hearts. Faith needs adequate grounding to overcome troubled hearts. You know, when you're troubled, the worst thing to do when trouble comes in your life is actually to trust in yourself. And yet in our sin, that's exactly what we do, right? We trust in ourselves. We trust in our bhakti. We trust in our yoga. We trust in a religious record. We trust in our history of our good deeds. We trust in our family history. We trust in our money. We trust in our honor. We trust really in whatever idol our heart can conjure up for us to find our trust in. See, all those things will fail. They'll fail. They're not an adequate foundation. They're not an adequate grounding. Effectiveness and strength of faith, they're bound up in who God is and what he's done. They're bound up in the greatness and dependability of the God in whom our faith rests. Trust in Jesus. He's the way. Don Carson, one of the commentators of this passage, said that Jesus is the way to God because he's the truth of God and he's the life of God. In Jesus, we learn everything we need to know about God. It wasn't just in his teachings, it was in his life, his teachings, his death, and his resurrection. See, Jesus had to leave, he had to die in order for us to know how great God's love for us was. For us to know how great God's love for us was, that he would send his son as a sacrifice for sin. In Jesus, we see the extent of how great his glory is, how great his love is for us. That's why Jesus had to leave, and leaving his followers at that point and leaving us and going to heaven, we see so much more about God. So Jesus is the way to God. He's the truth of God. And lastly, he's the life of God. The final point on the outline. Jesus had to leave in order for us to live a life for God. You know, Jesus, throughout John, he's shown us that he's the life of God, right? He said that he is the bread of life. He said that he is the resurrection, right? Resurrection is about new life. We know that in Jesus, John 1, that in him all things were created. So Jesus gave life. In him all things are held together. He sustains life. In him, he's the Redeemer, right? The Savior. In him, there is the redemption of life. And lastly, in him, he's the one who recreates life. He makes all things new. He died. Jesus died on the cross, a substitutionary death. He was resurrected. He ascended to heaven. And he now has sent out his Holy Spirit. And it's in Jesus, then, that we find new life. We find life as God wants it for us to be. We live that life now through the power of God's Holy Spirit, who strengthens us, who stirs our hearts, who reminds us of the life that is found in Christ Jesus. And now here in verse 12, in closing here, we see also that the life that he has for us to do is one very reflective of the life that Jesus lived. In fact, in verse 12, he says that if you are in Christ, if you trust him as the way, that you, in fact, will do even greater works than Jesus did. Right? That's pretty mind-boggling. How is it that we can do greater things than Jesus? How is it that we can have greater fruit, greater impact, greater effectiveness than Jesus? How is that possible? Right? But before I get to the answer to that, do you see what Jesus is calling us to do as we live our lives? He's calling us into his mission. And he says, life now is about being a part of my mission. You have purpose now. As my people, you have a great purpose. And in living out your purpose, there is life in that. And there is joy in that. How is it that we can do greater things than Jesus? Well, go back to the context. Who is the crowd that he's talking to? Jesus had done great things, right? He rose Lazarus from the dead. He turned water into wine. He did amazing miracles. He preached great sermons. But his own 12 guys, his followers who saw it all, they didn't get it, right? They were completely confused on what Jesus was all about. They weren't world changers yet. But they became world changers. God changed them, transformed them at Pentecost, right? When the Spirit came, the new age came. We now live in a new age, and an age in which we can do greater things. When we preach the gospel by the power of the Spirit, people hear and they believe, and their lives are transformed in ways that didn't happen when in Jesus' ministry. You guys, do we see that? Jesus' ministry, his preaching, his message is so much now augmented by the work of God's Spirit in us and through us, such that now, looking back 2,000 years, there are billions of followers of Jesus across the face of the world. When at the time of Jesus' ministry, right now in the upper room, there were 12 men in that room, his closest followers. One of them left to betray him. And the rest of them were hardly understood what was going down. And they had 3 years of ministry with Jesus. You see how awesome we are now in the age of the Spirit? There is a new age. There's a new eschaton in which we can participate in the work of Christ and know greater effectiveness than he knew, to see greater fruit. And of course, it's not our fruit. It's God's fruit working in and through us. But as followers of Jesus, we find our life in him. We find life in him, life as it's truly meant to be. Jesus is the way. Salvation is found in him alone. Jesus is the truth. He's the full and final revelation of everything we need to know about God. Jesus is the life. Life given by him. Life recreated by him. Life healed by him. True life, joyful life, meaningful life is found in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. We thank you that you are a God of grace. And by grace, you really do put us on your back and you carry us through death and you deal with all the consequences of our sin. You paid the penalty for our sin so that we might be forgiven. And in resurrection, we now know new life because you carried us through. So, Lord, we thank you that we, by faith, have been united to Jesus and that we now know new life. And, Lord, I pray that when our hearts are discouraged and when the troubles of this world buffet us and come at us and mess with us, that we would look to you again. Trust in Jesus, for he alone is life. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're going to have our Lord's Supper now, and this